All right. Good morning and welcome to Amazing Grace Community Church. If you've got your Bibles handy, turn to Isaiah 9. And if you didn't bring one this morning, just grab one. They're probably within arm's reach. Are you there? Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Our message this morning is that Jesus came to take over. I've got news for you. Jesus didn't come to take political sides or to be part of a political party, to be the face of a political party. He came to take over. Jesus isn't part of a political platform. He isn't an allowed activity by government. In fact, government doesn't give him permission to be worshiped. Jesus isn't one of your civil rights. He came to take over. He didn't come to be one of the many ways to spiritual enlightenment. He came to take over. Jesus didn't come to be an activity on Sunday mornings for you. He came to take over. Are you with me yet? Our perspective is way out of whack. Every 4 years we have an inauguration. And Jesus had his own inauguration. After his temptation in the wilderness by Satan and his moving to the Galilee area, and before he appointed any of the apostles, he came with his message, and that is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And he went on to announce the arrival of this kingdom of heaven, the rules of the kingdom of heaven, the various characteristics of the kingdom of heaven, such as the parables, like the kingdom of heaven is like such and such. And he announced who is the king. Jesus has authority. All authority was given to him, and he demonstrated it in various ways. And in his final visit, which will come, he will wage war against unrighteousness, and he will set up his physical kingdom here on earth. Well, kings don't have elections. We don't have a national vote for Jesus, and I would dare say even if we did have a vote, it wouldn't reflect the will of the people anyway. Kings make judgments. We tend to think that it's justified for us to physically fight to regain our God-given civil liberties. But I'm not sure that Jesus tells us to. Granted, physical war is how we became a nation, and it's how we've accomplished so much good by protecting and freeing others, even spreading Christianity and the gospel worldwide. God ordained this nation, without a doubt, but for the purpose of religious freedom, not for a certain style of government. Our country was not formed to exist with conservative or liberal policies, but to be a godly body, ruled by godly people, we the people. Kings wage war, and in fact, this is what Jesus will do when he returns. He will wage war against all unrighteousness. Satan, the beast, and the armies and generals will be all gathered and aligned and arrayed against Jesus as he's returning with his army, with the saints. And Jesus will clean house. He will wage war against that and win and return and set up his kingdom. Kings withdraw protection. In Romans 1, we see that God withdraws his hand rather than sending the remnant of the righteous to physically battle the unrighteous. And he's revealing his wrath of unbelief right now. In Romans 1, we see where the wrath of God is revealed, but it's against all unrighteousness and in the sense of abandonment, the wrath of abandonment. Romans 1 tells us that that people exchanged God for an idol, and God removed his protection, stepped out of the way, and let them live like they wanted to live and suffer the due penalty. In fact, right now, half of our nation is promoting evil and is conducting a society takeover. But Romans tells us not to be overcome by evil, rather to overcome evil by good. This is God's battle, evil versus good. We need to deal with ourselves. This is an individual versus individual issue. Interestingly, Jesus, when he arrived and came in to his ministry, he faced the same kind of people that we face. What did he do? How did he do it? He gathered up 12 men and went around preaching the gospel of love and peace. Evil has to be transformed, not conquered. Evil's here to stay. It's going to be here to stay until Jesus returns and wages war against unrighteousness, and then an unnamed angel is going to bring out a chain and lock him up and throw him into the abyss. And for 1,000 years, we'll be living without evil. But getting back to this first century, in about 34 AD, as we read last week, the Pharisees and the high priests were trying to shut down the Christians. And they resisted and scattered, and they kept preaching. It wasn't a battle, it was simply truth. The apostles and the disciples had the truth of God. We, likewise, are going to have to resist. The government is rapidly setting up official persecution against the church and Christians. And we have to resist it with the armor of God. It's a defensive battle of resistance and an offensive battle by living and loving like Jesus. We have to resist Satan too. That unnamed angel will bind Satan and throw him into the abyss for 1,000 years. And we have to bind Satan now in our individual lives. Jesus bound Satan with aggressive goodness. He healed the demonized man, told the evil spirit to leave. We need to do the same with evil that is overcoming good. We need to do good, be kind, do generous things. And within the church body, we need to stop criticizing or backbiting or judging. The enemy is bound when we pray, when we give, and when we bless. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is in the process of making Jerusalem again, or making Jerusalem great again, I should say. We should not think that our political party is what's going to accomplish that goal. One would think it would, that it could, that our country being an ally and blessing Israel would help make Jerusalem great again. But our leaders, sadly, are a reflection of the people as a whole, as a society. What do our leaders reveal about us, our elected leaders? Well, they reveal that we are a people who are hooked on pornography and alcohol and marijuana and LGBTQ+. We reveal that we've elected homosexual married governors, such as our governor in Colorado. They even fake and have kids. We've elected leaders that appoint transgender people to the to top military and governmental posts. We've elected leaders that give transgenders special privileges, allow them to go into the opposite sex bathrooms and to be undressed in locker rooms with the opposite sex. This kind of people is not going to elect godly leaders. People in our society are so biblically ignorant, they support the PLO and think Israel is the enemy and is occupying someone else's land. People like that are not going to elect godly leaders. As I said, Jesus is coming to take over. He's shaping and choosing the people who will live in his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years and more. Agreed, if we had leaders that at least promoted more constitutional values, there might be more people who are unbelievers living in and approving of immorality. But it wouldn't change the equation. Our Constitution gives liberty and freedom, and God gives us free will. We've used these to walk away from God and welcome in other gods and adopted crazy ways to live. Jesus is returning to take over soon. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Let me know when you're there. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11. Are you there? And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Catch that? Kings judge, kings wage war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the enemies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This fierce wrath of God is different than that wrath of abandonment. This wrath is where God comes to judge, and he pours out his bowls of wrath. And when we are saved as Christians, when we're born again, we are saved from this wrath that God pours out. We're released from the bondage of our sins, but we're not saved from our sins. We're saved from the wrath of God, which is rightly poured out against unrighteousness. Verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and all the flesh of men, both free men and slaves, small and great. Obviously, Jesus is cleaning house. They may be arrayed against him in battle, but it's not even a contest. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against Jesus, who sat on the horse, and against Jesus' army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. All right, so this is the arrival. This is the story of Jesus returning, what it looks like, and how that battle takes place. As I said, Jesus came to take over. And his kingdom will not have people who use their free will to sin, to fund and approve of abortion, to approve of false religions and false gods. Islam is an anti-Christian religion. Mormonism is. Hinduism and Buddhism are. These will not be in the new kingdom. There will not be people who perform in porn movies or the billions that pay to watch it. Children will not be brought up being taught that it's okay to sin and even how to sin. Nations won't be against Israel anymore. In fact, they will stream to it to worship. They won't be saying the Bible is a myth. Jesus came to take over. During this week, where we are eagerly waiting for his return, we are given a specific assignment that is only for him, to be his witnesses. Are we? Or are we just mouthing some of the great teachings? And continue reading in chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him. Interestingly, here Jesus is sealing Satan in a tomb, and Satan thought he had won when Jesus was put in the tomb, but Jesus was raised again after 3 days. It'll take 1,000 years before Satan is allowed out of this one. Continuing in verse 3, chapter 20, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You catch that? The saints will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's that 1,000-year kingdom. But the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So this first resurrection starts when the rapture happens and continues to when Jesus's kingdom is set up after the 7-year tribulation, and these are all part of the first resurrection. The second resurrection is at the end of the 1,000 years, and that is when everyone whose name is not written in the book of life prior to setting up the kingdom, their names are not in the book of life, and they stand before judgment, and they are all judged to be evil and non-believers and cast into the fiery lake for eternity. All right, Jesus came to take over. So the question is, has he taken over in your life? He wants to be Lord of your life, not just a good teacher, and not just a meme that you put on your Facebook page or not a like on your page. Jesus came to take over, not just be tolerated or allowed in the door standing alongside other false gods or politicians or social media demigods. Jesus came to take over. He described what he expects of us in the Sermon on the Mount, all the parables he taught and all the events he carried out. He wants us to do only them, not do them along with other ways of living as taught by other religions. Think about that for a moment. What actions or sayings do you adopt from these false religions or idols? Do you cross your fingers? Do you talk about Lady Luck or Mother Nature in your conversation? Do you ascribe something to their control? What about karma? Knocking on wood? Are you doing yoga with certain positions that amount to a worship stance to a false god? Are you praying for dead saints or asking them for things? Are you wearing a necklace for good luck? Do you pick up cliches from other religions? Such as, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. That's a Chinese proverb. Or, no one saves us but ourselves. Or, we must forgive ourselves. In fact, do you do color runs? You know those color runs are a Hindu religious practice. Do you do the things of the world and the things of God? Are you singing songs that have cuss words or crude actions in them? Has Jesus taken over in your life? How do we know if Jesus has taken over in our life? What is the evidence? How do we show that we love God and love others? Well, let me close with a 6-point bullet list. Is he the only God in your life? Or do you have idols? How much priority do you give him? Think about that on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. Think about all the time that you're spending thinking, reading, watching. How much of it contains Jesus? Are you a regular attender of church and Bible study? Are you reading your Bible regularly? Are you praying regularly? Number two, are you laying up treasures in heaven? You know, as we go through life, we need to do things for other people without expectation of return. And those are laying up treasures in heaven. When we help the needy and the widow and the orphan and the poor or the broken. Are your works going to withstand the fire to come? These works are spiritual works, not so much physical works. Doing the things that Jesus tells us in Matthew about helping the poor and the needy, and are you helping spread the gospel? Are you being his witness? Even if you have a ministry, is the ministry a spiritual work, or is it something that has become an idol? Four, how much priority are you giving to his other children? For example, people in the church, are you coming to church? Are you participating in church? Or what about missions? Are you supporting them or going on missions? And offerings, are you financially supporting the church and missionaries? Number five, are you thankful and grateful to God? And do you express it regularly? In these difficult times when we're when people try to make us feel anxious or depressed or just disconcerted, we have to be thankful. We have to be able to give thanks in all circumstances, even the bad times. And that's hard to do, but do we do it? If Jesus has taken over in our life, we will. And finally, are you tolerating a mostly holy demonstration of faith or teaching, or even an unholy or untrue teaching? In this world that we live in, there are so many false teachings out there, and many of them are mostly right. And how much of it are we taking in and repeating and making part of our faith, our heart? And there's so many untrue teachings. They're flat out lies. And are we falling for it? If we're not reading our Bible, if we're not coming to church, if we're not being fed, if we're not being sharpened by other believers, we are going to fall for those kind of things. And the world makes it easy. They put pressure on you if you resist it, but they welcome you in if you accept it. Jesus came to take over. I pray that you examine your heart and find that he has taken over. And if he hasn't, you now know that it's important to let him take over, that's the reason he came and he wants to take over, and submit to him. Humble yourselves. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.